Good morning. Excuse my cold this morning. I think maybe God is saying that I'm not going to do this by my strength. And there is something I've been looking forward to. I sat weeping in Gene's office. Many of you remember Gene Gibson, one of the founders of Fairhaven Bible Chapel over 60 years ago, who invested a lot into the lives of many of us. And one afternoon, I was up there in his office, right by the balcony. I think it's Mike's office now. And I was crying my heart out. And the reason I was crying in Gene's office is because I had been a Christian for over 10 years. I had been through the discipleship intern training program, and I felt like a complete failure when it came to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that is within me. And so I had to chuckle when in Central Asia this year, I got a letter from the elders saying, we want to get evangelism back on the front burner at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and we think you're the guy that could help us do that. So I tell you that story because if you're like I was, and you kind of cringe when you even hear the word evangelism or witness or testimony, I just want to encourage you and say God has a plan for you. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for Fairhaven Bible Chapel. And as Roger mentioned, Grant Ferrer and I are here for this month to talk about it. But I really committed 2 years of my life to being here with you and helping this happen by God's grace and by His power. Either the end of last year or the beginning of this year, the elders gave what I thought was a really good presentation of three goals that we're working on at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. One is family life, life among us, encouraging one another day after day. The other is what we're talking about this month, evangelism, making disciples, and the other is developing leadership. And you really can't have one of those without the other. Really can't have evangelism if we don't have a vibrant family life. What are we inviting people to if we're not loving each other in the body of Christ? So I praise God for these three goals, and I'm praying for them, and I hope you are. And today, as we just kick this discussion of evangelism in our lifestyle, as we just kick it up, I just want to talk about two aspects of that, and they are praying and sowing, which is pretty easy to remember because it's on the wall behind me. And we just read, we're going to talk about two passages, and Robert just read the first, and I'm going to read it again. Just from verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. These verses conclude a spate of miracles from chapters 8 and 9. And they just build, one builds on the other, because as they're happening, more and more people are coming and following Jesus. It starts out with a leper getting healed in chapter 8 at the beginning, and then a centurion, his servant gets healed, like out of sight. And then you've got Jairus, who's going up because his daughter has actually died as he's going to look for Jesus. And you've got this woman who's been seeking healing from doctors for 12 years, and she hasn't found any answers. and Jesus is healing. He's casting out demons. He goes to a village and he heals all the sick people there. There's more miracles in these two chapters of Matthew than the entire gospel of the book of John. So this power and expectancy is accumulating as more and more people are following him. And verse 35 kind of sums up the two chapters. It says, he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What kind of man is this? Who is this Jesus? I want to know more about him. And then he responds and looks at, I imagine there's thousands of people who really don't know what to do. They're just looking at him. And he just, compassion wells up in him. And he responds with something really interesting. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's describing really a desperate situation to anyone who's grown up in an agricultural situation. If you grew up on a wheat field, or if your dad had an orchard, you know that statement, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, that's a troubling statement. Because the harvest does not stay out there long. Once the harvest is ready, you have to go quickly and get to it before the bugs get to it, or before it rots in the field, or before it gets covered with fungus if it's grain. You have to get out there, and you have to have a proper labor force. And Jesus is saying, we got a problem. We got a problem. The harvest, it's great, but the workers are few. What did Jesus see when he looked out and saw that harvest? He saw souls that were distressed. Some versions say harassed, dispirited. Do you know people like that in your life? People who every time they turn around, it just seems like life is throwing another blow at them. They're without purpose. They don't know where to turn. Maybe you're a person that's feeling like that this morning, sitting here among us. That's what he saw. He saw a sheep without a shepherd. Well, 2,000 years later, the situation isn't any different. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we see when we look beyond the walls of Fairhaven Bible Chapel? Well, I'll tell you, it's kind of amazing what we see. We're within a stone's throw of the 580, which is an artery that connects us to Hayward and Oakland. And if that were all of the harvest right there, San Leandro, Hayward, Oakland, we're looking at over 500,000 people. Over 500,000 people just in these three cities that are adjacent to each other. If you look at the East Bay, you're looking at 2.5 million people. 2.5 million people who are wandering around, going to parties, looking for love in all the wrong places. And what are we doing? We have the answer. We have the answer at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We have the answer in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? And we have to look at our own church over the last 30 years and say, what's happening in our church? Are we growing or are we decreasing? And I'm afraid that the answer is we're getting smaller. And I just did a little research. In the period that we've been shrinking over the last 30 years, in those three cities I mentioned, the population has grown over 100,000 people. Over 100,000 people more than there were 30 years ago. Right in those three cities, here in San Leandro, in Oakland, and in Hayward. We live in the 7th largest county in California. We have hundreds of thousands of people all around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reading that passage, many of you are familiar with in 1 Kings, where the city was besieged and of Jerusalem. They were starving to death. And these four leper friends said, you know, we're gonna die one way or the other, aren't we? So we might as well just go out and look and see what's over there in the Aramaean camp and die there. Might as well die by the spear, as die here by hunger. And they went, and there was a completely abandoned camp full of gold and silver and food. And they just started plowing through from one tent to the other. They suddenly got some strength from the food, and they started taking the treasures out. And they said something that was very important. They said, what we're doing isn't right. What we're doing isn't right. We're hoarding all of this stuff, and our comrades in arms are dying in the city next door. So they made the decision to turn around and tell the good news to the people outside the walls. Jesus has one word for churches that aren't getting the job done in the book of Revelation. And that word is repent. The word Jesus has for us, I believe, is repent. Repent means a change of mind. Change your perspective. Get your mind around this, the situation that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And repent. Change your mind about it. What are we supposed to do with these 100,000 people all around us? Well, you know, I think if you and me were writing this, we would say, let's get out there into the harvest. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, pray for workers. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. And all of a sudden, he's putting his focus on, this isn't about our work getting done. We're not in charge of this harvest. We are not the Lord of the harvest. The Father is the Lord of the harvest. He is in charge of this. And he has some instructions for us. And the instructions right away are not to jump out into the harvest. But he says, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Now, before I talk any more about that, I just want to ask you a question. It's the most important question I have for you today. It's a yes or no answer. You can think about it. I'll give you Jeopardy time to think about it. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to write the answer that you come up with in whatever you got in your Bible, your sermon notes, whatever. And the question is this. Am I a worker in the harvest? Am I a worker in God's harvest? Yes or no? I do this for my English students in Central Asia. They have no idea what the Jeopardy song is. And so I have to explain that to them. All right. Answers, please. Don't tell me. Don't raise your hand. Just write it down. Write it down. Am I a worker in the harvest? Yes or no? All right. Now, here's what Jesus says. He says, beseech the Lord of the harvest. We don't hear that word very often anymore, beseech. I heard it in a Jimmy Stewart film the other day. He was playing a lawyer, and he said, I would beseech the court. I would beseech the court. And you could see in his eyes, he was pleading with a judge who, of course, yielded to his plea, and he wins the case because he's Jimmy Stewart. But that's what the word beseech means. It means to plead earnestly. And if you're a father or you're a mother, you know the power of an earnest plea. Can someone tell me what the Awana car race is, the Pine Box Derby? Thank you. The Grand Prix. That's a lot easier than what I was trying to come up with. So I was in Awana's a long time ago working with the Sparkies. And as my wife and I served in Awanas, we kind of watched our own kids were growing up, and our own kids were going to be Awana age. And kind of a dread that I always had when my kids were Awana age was the Grand Prix, because it meant me somehow eking out this car out of a piece of wood and me and power tools. It's a little scary. And so I just was not looking forward to that. And sure enough, our daughter, 5 years old, she's getting ready for her first Grand Prix. And I took her to the kitchen and I got a plan. And I sat her down and I said, Catherine, you know the Awana Grand Prix coming up? She says, yes, Dad. And I said, you know, we could do anything we wanted on that day. We could go to the zoo. We could go to the park. We could have all the ice cream in the world that you want to eat. We could just do anything we want. Do you want to do something else that day? And she's like read me like a book, and she just started crying. And she said, please, Daddy, can we go to the Grand Prix? I said, sure, Kath, of course we're going to go to the Grand Prix. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Doesn't take much pleading for this dad to get it. Okay, all right. And we got through it, all my digits intact. So that's what God wants us to do. And we really can't do that unless we get this mindset of Christ, who was able to look at the people around him with compassion. Not as projects, not as an evangelistic campaign, but as sheep without a shepherd, just like we were. And we need to ask God and just be serious about that. Ask God to raise up laborers. And as you do that, you're going to have to come to the point that I asked you about, am I a laborer or not? And then you're going to have to say, God, make me laborer. God, make me a more effective laborer, if your answer is yes to that question. If your answer is no, God, make me a laborer. I don't really know what that looks like, but make me a worker in the fields of your kingdom, please. And I'll tell you how God used that prayer in my life back in those days when I was crying in Gene's office. When I was in the discipleship intern program, we were in a prayer class with Bill McDonald. And Bill McDonald gave us a final assignment for this class. And he said, okay, we've talked about this. Now, here's your homework. Your homework is, if God is who he says he is, the omnipotent, loving God who is waiting for you to ask him something, I want you to write down 3 requests for him, for your life. That's your homework. And that was great homework. I started thinking, this is like the genie in the bottle. Like, I could really ask for anything here. I could really ask God for anything. So I'm going to put this evangelism thing down. God, make me more bold. Make me a better evangelist. I don't know. Just make me somebody who can do this, because I don't feel like I can do it. Please. Will you do that? I wrote down 2 other requests. And Bill wrote down on my paper, I still have it in a drawer somewhere, what he probably wrote down on all the interns' paper. He wrote down, according to your faith, be it unto you. I said, okay, here I go. I got the request. I just got to start praying about this. I just got to start getting on my knees before God about this every day. And I did. Every day I would bring up those 3 requests as I prayed. And Lord, make me a worker. I don't even know how you're going to do that. Just please do that in my life. Okay. So I was praying this every day. And over a year later, I'm really busy at Fairhaven. We've got a new family. I've got a new job. I've got junior high ministry with Eric Sharp and Awanas. And I'm pretty maxed out. And I was standing on my porch after a breaking of bread right down here on Mitchell. And a guy walks up the street. His name was Roger Cromwell. And, you know, Roger's a salesman. So whenever a salesman is walking up, you're just a little defensive, like, okay, you know, what's he going to ask me for? And so I was smiling and greeting him. And he says, you know, Dave, I'm developing a new tool in evangelism. And I think you would be really effective in using this. And so now my little dialogue is going up in my mind how I'm going to answer. Thanks, Roger. But I'm got a new job, got a new family. I'm in junior high. I'm in Awanas. I really don't have time. And as I was getting my response ready, I was so happy I had a response for Roger. As I was getting that ready, it's like God just exploded into my thought process. And he said, really? You've been praying about this for over a year and I send an evangelist to your door to help you and you're going to say no? Really? And I said, I'd love to do that class, Roger. That would be great. And in that class, I found a tool that I, for the first time, could own and use. I'd learned other tools, but this was one that struck me. And as we talk about this, and as you pray about this, I want you to pray, God, give me a tool that I can use. Not that Gene Gibson used or somebody else. Something that I can use. And I've used that tool in 2 continents and 4 countries. I give a shout out to Dave Fitzgerald, who is the artist. It's a book of pictures. I'd love to show it to you if you want to learn about it. And it's just asking people, what do you see in the picture? And it takes you from Genesis to Revelation. And you can share the good news of Jesus Christ through that. So that's how God answered that prayer in my life. I don't know how he's going to answer it in your life. But we need to start praying, don't we? We need to start beseeching every day. God, make me the worker that you want me to be. Make me a laborer in your kingdom. God, make me a laborer in your harvest. So that's the first step. That's the praying and sowing. It's over there, isn't it now? Sorry. It's been a few years since I've been at Barry, and I forgot that the screen isn't behind me. I thought they missed it. It's over there. So the praying, that's the first step that we're going to do. We're going to pray, and as we pray, let's think about sowing. We're going to go to a completely new passage, but also Jesus talking, and it's in Mark 4, 27 and 28. I say 4:27, 28. So let's read 4:26 through 29. Sorry, I don't have that on your bulletin. Mark 4:26 through 29. It's one of my favorite parables, and I think this is the only place you'll find it in the Gospel of Mark. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is a very interesting parable. Like I say, the only place you'll find it that I know of. And it's hard to find because it comes after the parable that we all know about, the seed and the sowers. The seed and the sower. That's right. And the different soils, which talks about really the kind of people that receive the word of God and their response to it. And then he kind of like zooms in on this process of what happens to that seed underground. And it's a fascinating process because we can't see it. And I believe Jesus' point here is he's pointing out who's doing the work. Who's doing the work in evangelism? God has a work that he does. And the sower has a work. So God has a work. And we have a work. And if you look at this, you'll find that God's work is so much larger and greater and more amazing. And what we have to do, co-laboring with God, we're just like a three-year-old holding onto his hand in terms of what we have to do. Because God does it. He does the hard work. Look at verses 27 and 28. He gives two symbols here of what God is doing, the seed and the soil. He says, look what happens to this seed. It sprouts, comes up out of the ground, and it grows. And what is the guy doing when, what is the worker doing? He's asleep. He's like, I'm done. And this miracle of life is taking place under the ground. And it really is a miracle. I took plant science. I studied agriculture at UC Davis. And I'll never forget my plant science teacher saying, I hope this agnostic plant science teacher looking out to us and saying, I hope that you get the chance to do seed agriculture if you never have, because it's a miracle. He says there's so much that we don't know about how hormones react when water hits the seed and how they initiate cell division and growth. And there's these cells that are undifferentiated that decide if they're going to be the seed or the stem or the leaf. It's just, he was just in awe of God's work at growing a seed. And I love that, sitting there in my little plant science class. God knows about this. We don't understand it, but God does. He does this every day. And it's partly why I wanted to work in agriculture, because I love to watch seeds grow. Because it's a miracle every time. If you have a garden, you know how fun that is. You like coming out every day and you're checking. And then these little tiny one cell points come up through this soil that you can't even see at first, and then you just see this little bead of green and little dots along your garden, and you see, it happened. The miracle of growth, it happened. And it's a miracle when seed gets planted spiritually into someone's heart, and God starts working, and the Holy Spirit touches the seed of the Word, and it starts to grow in someone's heart, and it produces fruit, and we see the fruit. But we don't see the process. It's how God set it up. The seed is the Word of God. Paul calls the gospel the power of salvation to those who believe. The power of God for salvation is what is in that little seed of the gospel that you get to sow into someone's heart when you love them and when you tell them about Jesus Christ. It's greater than the hydrogen bomb. It's bad analogy because that's a destructive, but this is power for growth. This is greater power than anything that we can get our hands on. And it is right here in the Word of God. Isaiah 55:11, God talking about his word says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. I love that verse. God's word never returns empty. You don't see it and you don't see what it's done. But it always has his desire when it goes out. But the key is when it goes out. If it doesn't go out, then none of this stuff happens. None of this happens. And I praise God for Fairhaven. I praise God because I know that we are a praying church. And I know for years we've been praying for people who are lost. And I know that God wants to answer those prayers. But sometimes I feel like we're like that farmer. He's sitting there with a big bag of seed in his field. And he's like, Lord, I pray that you give me a good crop here. Lord, give me a good crop here. God, get the seed out and give me a good crop. You know what's going to happen? If he doesn't get it up and start planting, then nothing's going to happen there. Right? He doesn't have a hard job. You just got to get that seed and they just throw it out like this. If it's seed or you put it in the trough, it's not hard. Three-year-olds do it, you know. They go out in the fields in Central Asia with their dads and they plant and they sow. And we can do this. And Grant's going to tell you how. I'm just raising the vision for you. All right? No, I'll talk about how. What does it look like? But let's talk about the soil first, because he talks about the soil, the seed and the soil. The soil, verse 28, produces the crop by itself. It's like magic. It just comes out of the soil. And again, what is the sower doing? He's in bed. He's having dinner with his family while the major part of the work is going on. He's just living life. Because he can't do any of this. He can't make cell division happen. He can't make a seed expand. He can't send off DNA information to the different cells saying you're going to be a seed, you're going to be a head, you're going to be part of the stem. He just knows that that is way beyond his pay scale and he just goes to bed. All right? And that's all God asks us to do. He just asks us to sow and reap when the harvest is ready. The growth of a plant is a miracle of creation and design. And so is the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart when he reacts with the word. But something we can't see. We only see the fruit. We only see it after it pops out of the soil. And I just want to read something. Because I know that you're sowing here. I know that God is working here. I know it's happening because I pray for people. And I've been praying for a couple of years for a person who's a friend of someone in this chapel. And Grant talks about a scale of 0 to 10. 0 being like someone who just has no interest in the gospel. And someone who is like right there accepting Christ. And this person, when we started praying, I think was at a 0 or 1. Just very antagonistic toward God, but willing to be in a friendship with this person who was sowing. And this person just posted a blog or a Facebook, I don't know. They posted something somewhere, and my friend shared it with me. And I just want you to see this, because this is what we can't see the Holy Spirit doing. But then all of a sudden, it pops out. At some point, I have to admit I am powerless. Yes, I have ultimate control over my actions, but I'm only human. I've tried everything in my power to rid myself of this rage and anger I hold in my heart. Therapy, counseling, medication, coping skills. Yet my anger seems to win when I am tested. Last night, my anger won and I was so devastated, hopeless, defeated, embarrassed, ashamed. I have gotten to a point where I realize only a higher power can take this on. But I'm so stubborn and filled with pride. I have also spent most of my life denying God. So for me to admit that I need him is so much just within itself. I pray I can let go of my stubbornness and pride just enough to allow him to work in my life. And I pray for less anger, because this anger isn't just irritation. It's a murderous anger that will destroy me and relationships and everyone that I love. I can't think of a more profound description of Jesus' description of anger when he says you murder someone when you're angry with them in your heart. And here this person gets it. How did that happen? How did that happen? God did that. And God is doing that. And that is why you need to keep persevering and sowing, which is why Jesus gave the first parable. The first three soils didn't get it. They took the word in and it didn't bear fruit. It died. And so if you're a sower, you're like, well, this is no good. But the fourth soil bore fruit 30, 60 to 100 times. And when you see that happening, you're like, this is so worth it. I'm going to keep doing this. Because 60 and 100-fold fruit is awesome. That's an awesome investment. Ask anybody that's investing these days. Even if your first three seeds didn't work, go for the fourth. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep sowing. You're not going to see the results maybe ever, but keep sowing. A few months ago, my dad was in the hospital with a heart attack, and I appreciate your prayers for him. He's doing really well. And I went to spend a month just to take care of him and my mom, get him out of the hospital. And after the hospital, he went to a rehab facility to get stronger and able to walk. And as we entered this rehab facility, I realized, hey, I'm going to have a chance to get to know some people here. And I said, Lord, give me three people into whom I can sow. I don't know how that's going to look, but just give me, if you could give me three friendships into whom I can sow. In order to answer my prayer, like the first day, my dad's roommate is this really talkative, talented architect guy from Southern California. Loved to talk about himself. And he was happy to have anyone to listen. So we listened to him and talked to him. And he watched me and my sisters who are believers. He watched us visit our dad every day. And he said something to me. He goes, your family has a serenity that I admire. And I said, boom. Okay, there's one, I think. Thank you, Lord. I met a lady, she's the head of all the nurses. Somebody heard where we work. They go, you speak Russian. We have somebody from Russia here. So I met her. And one day I greeted her in Russian, practicing my Russian. She, like, just did not know what to do with that. And so we talked, and I found out she's really not from Russia. She just says that because nobody knows where Azerbaijan is. And she's really from Azerbaijan. Oh, are you Azeri? No, actually, I'm Armenian. But we grew up in Azerbaijan. That's how I got refugee status. And she said, and I thank God every day that I wake up in the United States of America. Sweet. Really sweet lady. Another person was a social worker who also happened to be from Armenia, or was Armenian. And just really sweet people, really doing everything they can to help my dad. And we were there. He was there for 2 weeks. We said goodbye and thanked everyone. And the day that I was leaving to go back to Central Asia, or the day before, I pulled out some note cards. And I pulled out my Ultimate Questions book, which is the little gospel books that have an explanation of the gospel. And I just wrote thank you notes to each of these people for how they've helped my dad and how much you mean to us. And I taped a bunch of Central Asian chocolate all over it. And I put the little booklet in and I said, enclosed is a booklet that's helped members of my family in times of crisis. Hope you enjoy it. Thanks, Dave Reed. And I got to give two of those out. The guy, when I went back, he had already been released, so I have to still find him. But that's all I did. I was just sowing. And it doesn't look really dramatic to sow. If you know any farmers, if you've done it, it's not a big thing. But you got to do it. And you have to engage people before they can get the word of God into them. You got to sow and you got to reap. What is reaping? It's helping someone make a decision to follow Jesus. Someone who's already received the word of the gospel, they get it. Okay, I'm a sinner. All right. Something needs to happen here, but I'm not sure what. So you can just explain. Reaping is almost easier than sowing, really. You just explain, so you need God, right? Like, yes. And you realize that the penalty for what you've done is hell. Right? Yeah. But you understand what God did? Well, something about Jesus. That's right. God sent his son Jesus, who is the only person ever to walk upon this earth without sin. Like, we all have sin. But he was able, because he came from God, he walked on the earth without sin. And when he died on that cross, he did that of his own will for you and me. So that when he died, He took all your sin. He put it on himself. He was buried and he rose again. And what he's asking you to do is follow him. Are you willing to leave your sin and follow him? Yeah. All right. You want to talk to him about that? Yeah, let's do that. Okay. Do I go home after that? Whew! I'm hungry, woman. I have been working hard today. Get the chili out. No, it's easy. Easy stuff. We're grateful that all four of our kids have made decisions to follow the Lord. And three of them, I had the pleasure of just doing that right in my bedroom. They just walked up to me and they're like, Dad, I'm troubled. I don't know where I'm going. And well, do you know what Jesus did? Yeah. Well, tell me what he did. Well, he died on the cross. He took my sin. And he rose again. Well, do you want to follow him? Yes, I do. Well, why don't we just tell that to God? Okay. It's like, oh, I'm ready for bed. Oh. Sowing and reaping. Who's doing all the work? Who's doing all the work around here? God is. What do we got to do with it? He has decided that he wants us to be co-heirs and co-laborers. Co-heirs and co-laborers. Is there anything better than that? And when that happens, you will sow. And when you sow, there will be seed that multiplies and it will go around the world. Praise God for what the way he's used Fairhaven Bible Chapel around the world. Praise God. We have a sister visiting from Austria today. Praise God for Fred Colvin's ministry in Austria and Germany. Over the years, the seed just keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying until it reaches, you know where it's reached? It's reached Central Asia. We have ladies from assemblies in Austria. And there's a lady from Germany and she works in a halfway house taking care of women who have been either prostitutes or they've been in prison. She takes care of them and she calls other ladies. They came to our fellowship last year, these ladies, and they were just such a bright boon to our fellowship. I've been praying. This is a fellowship of like 8 believers. We're looking at each other every Sunday. You think you got it bad? You got to go where we are. All right. And I was just praying, and one Sunday I said, I just want you guys to go and ask somebody to come here. That's all I want you to do. That's your homework. Go and ask someone to come here. Because I've been praying for 6 years. We haven't seen one unbeliever show up at this meeting. And, of course, the Austrian girls all go out, and they do the homework. And I get a text the next week saying, your prayers are about to be answered. And sure enough, an unbeliever comes to our little meeting. And we get to preach the gospel. God, his seed multiplies. That's what he does. He makes cells to multiply. He makes people multiply. He makes plants multiply. It's how he works. It's how he works. And that should encourage you to get out there and pray and then see what God does to make you a sower and see what he does to make you a reaper. I would be remiss to share about evangelism and not invite anyone who maybe you put, no, I'm not a laborer. The reason I'm not a laborer is because I haven't been harvested yet. All right? I still don't really know what all this is about and why you're talking to me about it, especially on a Sunday morning. So let me just tell you, God loves you very much. He loves you so much. And he knows all about your sin. He knows that you've been trying, but you can't make it. Just like we read, you could try counseling and therapy. You can try it all, but it's not going to give you victory over sin. It's not going to give you eternal victory over sin. Only one person does that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God who came down in flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he did all of these cool things that we read about, and he loved people, and he talked to prostitutes, and he just completely loved himself to the cross. And there he gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could come to God. Now we can come to God. Not because of our own, anything that we've done in our own righteousness, but just because of who he is. is. And the only thing that falls to us before we can start sowing and reaping is we need to make that decision that I want to leave that stuff that's keeping me from Him. I want to leave it and I want to follow You, Jesus. And I can't even leave that in my own strength, but I just want to follow You and ask for Your help. Help me. I believe. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's good news. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You because You haven't changed in 30 years, in 3,000 years. Your message is still the same. Your love is still the same. Your love for each one of us that we talked about at the breaking of bread. Your love for the people outside of these walls. You're keeping each heart beating. You're keeping each life living so that they might seek You out, if perhaps they might grope for You, even though You're not far from any one of us. Lord God, stir us up. Wake us up. We want to be sowers, but we're just going to follow the first command, and we ask that You would raise up laborers. Raise us up, Lord God. Raise us up to be Your laborers in the harvest that is pressing in all around us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.